It is a humbling prospect to think that God sees fit to use us, and I trust that He will do that this morning. Use even me as I open up God's Word to you. Although I know that I'll probably have more opportunities to instruct many of you in church here, I recognize that as I preach this morning, there are some here that this may be the last Lord's Day message that you will hear from me. Maybe for some of you, you're grateful for that, having heard my preaching for however many years. Some of you, obviously, graduates will go from here and not return, although I do see some graduates that are back with us. And maybe you heard your last words years ago, but now you're hearing some more again. And there are some students that I've heard that may not come back next year. And so from that sense, this may be the last Lord's Day message you will hear from me. I would like to say, just on a side note, I trust that this is not the last Lord's Day message that you hear. As you go from here, I pray, as we have taught you and instructed you, that you have a church family, that you faithfully attend services each Lord's Day, a church family that can care for you, where you can serve, that will look after you, a pastor who will direct your heart to know Christ. Because if your life is filled with Sundays without being in God's house, you are not following what you've been taught here. You're not following the Scripture. And may I give this charge to parents here as well. This is a special service, a baccalaureate service, has brought you out to church this morning. I trust that this is not the first Sunday you've been to church in a long time. I trust that you find yourself every Sunday in a church like this that preaches God's Word. And if you haven't been doing that, you have not been a good example to the children that you trust to direct their hearts to Christ. You, in many ways, are undermining the very Christian education that we're trying to give as you live something that is not true to Scripture. We don't go it alone. You need to be in church. That's not the message this morning, but that is certainly a bold statement that needs to be made. And I trust that you will take it from a pastor who loves you very much and wants the best for you. And so I feel a weight of responsibility as I think that these are the last words that some of you will hear from this pulpit. And so this is especially an important message. I mean, this is a service that has its own name, baccalaureate. It means, I don't know, it's a spelling word that... It means a sermon that is given to a graduating class and the convocation in which that sermon is preached. And you can put it this way. It's as though you're heading out the door and I catch you by the arm and I say, before you leave, here's one last thing I want to say to you. Before you go, here's something you need to remember, something I want to tell you. This is something that I hope will stick with you. And will direct the course of your life. I want to sum up all that we've tried to teach you. I want to capture what you mean to us, what you've meant to us. I want to communicate our concern, and so I speak not just for myself, but for all the faculty and staff and those in the church that have ministered to you, to communicate to you our concern for your spiritual safety, and that you would go on and know God's good blessing. And so we catch you by the arm and we say, sit down. You sit down one last time and listen to these important words, these that may be the last words yet that you will hear from this place. And so please give good attention. I say that to the seniors as well. I say that to all of you. And something that some people don't realize is that if you can see me, I can see you. That's the way it works. And so I know if you're responding to some degree, whether you're asleep or awake or not. And so give full attention. It's hot and all, but this is God's Word. Here are my last words. Instruction that if you will certainly apply and live by, I am confident that you will do well. But if you brush it off, you will face great spiritual confusion. And the last words that I share with you are not original with me. And that's what sets this address apart from our secular counterparts. If you were to go to they have baccalaureate services or graduation services in secular places, you'll have some guy who will stand up in front of you and just give you an inspirational message. You know, things I've learned along the way, how to, you know, do right or whatever, and it's just all so much for me. But that's not what this place is about. When I give you last words, it's not just my last words. What do I have to say? I mean, I can give you some experience. I've lived longer than you have. But ultimately, what authority do I have? What true insights to life do I have? And yet, I don't just give an inspirational message, but I can share with you God's inspired word. And so we turn to Scripture. And so these last words that I share with you are words that were written by the Apostle John. They are His words, the last words of a letter that He wrote to some dear Christian friends, and we call it 1 John, the first letter, the first epistle of John. And it's interesting, although it's difficult to be precise, evidence indicates that John's epistles are the last of the inspired writings in the New Testament. And so not only as we look at these words are we looking at the last words of 1 John, these are some of the last words that God has given to us in Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The last words that our God has given to us is He has said, now you go and serve Me. In this age you live for My glory and you look for Christ's return, but until that time, you do My will. And here, my last words. And although all the words from God are important, and we could open God's Word from any place and find instruction, it is interesting to consider that these are among the final instruction that God gave to us. Even possibly the very last words that the Holy Spirit gave to us in our New Testament. The thing that God wanted to leave us with. Most of you have already made your way to 1 John. And the last chapter, chapter 5, and verse 21. And there, God says to us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why is this command John's important last words? Keep yourself from idols. I mean, for those of us that are familiar with 1 John, on the surface, it seems even to be disconnected from the rest of the letter. You read through this letter here, the five chapters, and idols and idolatry isn't even mentioned once. And it's as though John is going on, and all of a sudden he finishes the book and he just says, oh, by the way, keep yourself from idols, amen. Where did that come from? But as we look more closely at the theme of 1 John, and we're going to do that in a moment, and what idolatry is, we will see that this is a great way to end this letter. We'll also find that this is fitting final instruction to you seniors as you go from DCA out into a world that is filled with things that seek to capture your attention away from your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, to steal your heart away from Him. But before we do that, before we look at that command, I want us to note the first two words, little children. And even this phrase is an appropriate parting words for us here today. Little children. The words of deep affection. I know you're 18 and everything, and for me to stand up here above you like this and say, little children, hey, you don't like that, you know? I'm 18, I'm adult, I can vote. And, you know, but regardless of all that, regardless of your size, to us, you are still, in many ways, our little children. I'm 44 years old, and of all people on the earth, my mother still calls me Bobby. Nate and Kim had a little baby girl this past week, Hayden. Etched in their memory forever will be that birth and little Hayden. And etched in our memory of you as we look at you, even though you're big and everything, is little children. I think of, and parents right now, memories, just going back and thinking and going through. I remember, Bobby, your first words. Joe DiMattia, or some of your first phrase. What do you probably say your first words were, Mama? But if, as I remember, etched in my memory, first words, Joe DiMattia, he worked at Pizza Hut, and during the Final Four March Madness, they had a promotion with basketball, and they had a little real wooden basketball with this rim and a small ball, and that was set up in the restaurant. And when he was done with the promotion, we got it and brought it home to our little condominium in Bradford, Massachusetts, and we set that up, and we had a little basketball court. And Bobby's first words were, two, 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 as he took the shot, and it went in, two, two, and I taught him that. That's etched in my memory. Etched in my memory is a time that he had a fall. I was a youth pastor at Fellowship Bible Church in North Andover. And they didn't have much office space, and my office was in the hall. And I was also the soccer coach, and the soccer balls were there. And Bobby came by and visited me. He was, I don't know, little too. And he was kind of hobbling around my desk. And he went to get one of the soccer balls. And I was on a landing in the back hall where steps that went down. He fell through the railing down about 10 or 12 feet on the concrete steps below with a thud and a crack. Bang! I thought for sure as I went down there and picked him up, I was going to reach under his head and it was going to be a, you know, just a mess. And I thought, you know, this kid will never learn. It's it. You know, that's it. But, you know, he's done pretty well. You know. Some of you will go out and try to drop your kids on their head. And I'll draw a memory. That's too many. But I remember your first job. I remember the crazy hat day. I remember the time that you used a word that you weren't supposed to use. And he picked up this word, but, not the conjunction, but the but with two T's, as in, I'm going to kick your. And, you know, he said that, and we said, you know, that's not appropriate for Emberly's. I don't know where he picked it up. Some of the faculty kids around here or something. And so we sat him down, you know, and I said, you know, you don't say that. So he goes off. He's playing by himself, mind you. 15 minutes later, he comes back in. Dad, I said the word. I said, but. And so, you know, he's tender. He's confessing it. He's making it right. And I remember some of you guys, I took you down to Pennsylvania on a preteen retreat, Camp Calvary. Remember Roscoe and playing basketball. And we just owned that week, didn't we? We won everything. And I think some of my problem is I still think of you as little children. And I was playing basketball with Matt and Jordan the other day, and I'm going to drive by Matt and he steals the ball from me. It's like, whoa. And it's just, that's what's in our mind. And along with that is the parental love and instruction to protect you. We would do anything to keep you safe. It's always there. I remember Bobby got his license for the first time. The laminate was still warm. He came home, and we had to go to car store to get milk. And he said, can I go? Okay. And he drove down the hill. And I thought to myself, we just sent him to his death. That's it. We'll never see him again. He won't look both ways when he crosses 101. It's all over. And that's how we feel. It's like, oh. And at this point, as we seek to keep you safe, all we have is words. All we have is exhortation. That's all we have. Little children, hear me. And then that little children implies regeneration. John is not talking to his real children, but is a term that indicates that they are in the same family. He's talking to people that he believes and is confident they are born again. And so all Christian instruction, all Christian words from God's Word, in order to be effective and lasting, presupposes salvation. As I speak this morning to those of you who don't know Christ and are unbelievers, these are just words. They will not penetrate your heart. They will mean nothing to you. But to those of you who know Christ, it's God's Word. You're little children. You have a heart that hears, and it will make a difference. And then little children ask something of you. It asks you to be humble. It asks you to be trusting. One time I went swimming with Bobby in Ocean City, New Jersey, on the beach. And there's a sandbar out a good ways, so the water was shallow, then it gets deep, then it gets shallow again. And you go out to that sandbar and the waves are pretty cool. And so we're going to swim out there. I said, Bobby, and again, he's maybe 3 or 4 years old, hop on my back, hang onto my neck, and I'll swim out there. He was like, no problem. He's my dad. He keeps me safe. Quonk. I get swimming out there. I get close to the sandbar. And those waves at the sandbar were coming in. And I just couldn't get out of the deep water to the sandbar. And I was scared. It's not just me. He's going to die. And I'm losing energy that if he goes off me, I don't know. And fortunately, there was a cousin there that saw the terror in my eyes and grabbed my hand and pulled me on. And I thought to myself, he's on my back, my son. He's trusting me. And I ask you, little children, trust, as I share with you God's Word. It demands that you admit weakness. I don't like to do that. But to acknowledge, I don't have what it takes in and of myself to face what I'm going to face in the attacks of the evil one. And I speak not just to the seniors, but I speak to all of us. When we hear God's Word, we need to say to ourselves, I am a little child. I need to humble myself. I need to trust God. I need to admit that I need Him, that I cannot handle life without Him, and to do so is folly. I'm a little child. Unless you come to God's Word that way, unless you come to God's this message even this morning that way, it will not impact. And so now let's look at the command. Little children, keep yourself from idols. The theme of 1 John is fellowship with God. It is about having a real and genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes about knowing the truth and being true. In the course of the letter, he warns about false teaching and those that would pretend to be Christ and those that would undermine who Christ really is. And he explains that Jesus Christ is the true God and the true way to eternal life. In fact, note verse 20 before our text. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So he presents what is true about Christ. He also confronts the false profession of those who would claim to be followers of God and yet are not true to Him in the way that they live. John, in his boldness, calls these people liars. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "He that says, 'I know Him,' and yet does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Then also in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "If a man says, 'I love God,' and yet also hates his brother, he is a liar." And so John in this letter shows the truth about Christ and what it means to be true to Christ. And so in closing his letter, when he says, "Keep yourself from idols," with this command, John is saying this: you have the truth. You have been given the real thing. You have been told the truth about Jesus Christ. He is the true and living God. Don't let anything come between you and Him. Keep yourself from idols. Don't give your heart to that which is false. Don't give your heart to that which is false. Because that's what an idol is. An idol is a false god. Anything, any person, any purpose other than Jesus Christ, who is the true and living God. Any of those things that drive the activity of your life. Those things that you look to for satisfaction. Those things that you look to for ultimate fulfillment. Those things that you look to for hope and meaning. Those things that you deem as worthy of your energy and worthy of your resources. The stuff or the things or the person or the ambition that gets you out of bed in the morning. That's your God. That's what drives your life. And anything short of the Lord Jesus Christ being in that place is idolatry. It's the young man who says, "The goal of my life is to make money. And I'm going to give all my energy and resources to making money." It is the young lady who is obsessed with fashion. And is obsessed with looking like the celebrities in the magazine. And she says to herself, "Oh, if I could just look like that. If I could be like them. If I could have a life like them. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be fulfilled." That's what life is all about. Looking like that. Being that. Sometimes idolatry takes the form of a substance or a habit of life that you lean on to find pleasure and satisfaction. Something that you do to find fulfillment and joy. Something that you fall back on. Sometimes it's twisted and weird. Some idols are even, people cut themselves and they say to themselves that in this, I'm finding relief. I'm finding release and satisfaction. It's falling back on something other than looking to God to meet the need of your heart. In fact, three times in Scripture we're told that covetousness is idolatry. It's that longing in your heart for something other than God. Some expectation of life. Something that takes the place of God. And idols always offer freedom. But always in the end bring bondage. Idols are God substitutes. They're godlike in how they expect, even demand from us, allegiance and worship. But they're false in that they're not worthy of our allegiance and worship. And will never provide what only God can provide. And what's amazing is that people all the time willingly turn to idols. They willingly substitute the false for the true. They fall for the lie of the world. And they think when they take the idol, they're not thinking that this idol is going to control me. They think they control it. They're expecting that they're going to get back something from the idol. But the idol dominates them. It rules their life. It drives them. In the end, they find emptiness and slavery because a false God can never provide what only the true and living God can provide. At DCA, you have been given the truth. You have been shown from Scripture what life is all about. What life lived correctly should be. It is about loving God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And we live in a world that will confront that every single day. I've preached in chapel probably every year since I've been here. Proverbs 1:10. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners try to seduce you, say no. And in the Hebrew, the word if is not, it might happen. On the occasion when it occurs, it's since it will. Mark it down. You go out in the world. You live in this world that the Scripture tells us here in 1 John is given wholly over unto wickedness. It's under the control of the evil one. You go out in that world, they're going to entice you. The world is constantly trying to draw you away from absolute allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so you need to be on guard. Keep yourself from idols. There's an urgency in this. It is, guard yourself. The idea is put up a defense. You're going out in a place where there can be those that are trying to steal away your heart, steal away what you've learned, lead you astray. Be on guard. Be ready. Urgency. I want to say three things in conclusion about keep yourself from idols. The first is this. It says keep yourself from idols. You need to do it. It is your responsibility. I can give you the instruction, but you have to follow it. And you have been given the instruction. We have sought the best we could, and your parents, I trust, as well, to show you what is really important in life, to give you the truth, to show you the folly of going after anything other than Jesus Christ. But now it's up to you. We can't follow you around. You don't want us to. Wouldn't be right. Now it's up to you. As you walk out that door, now it's you. It's your life. You make the decision. You will decide whether you will keep yourself from idols or not. You will decide whether you will love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart or not. It's something that you need to do. The second point is this. The first is, you need to do it. Keep yourself. The second is this. It is a battle for your heart. The battle is a battle for your heart. Idols, remember, are those things that seek to take God's place on the throne of your life. You can't have two rulers in your life. You can't have two lords. Jesus put it this way. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't have it both ways. John puts it this way in this letter. He says, if anyone loves the world, he doesn't love the Father. You can't have it both ways. It's a battle for your heart. The question always comes back to, where's your heart? There are two popular internet sites with young people. And I've spoken on this before, maybe in chapel, and some of the young people say, oh no, here we go again. This is it's an important illustration to back up a point that I want to make in this message. And one is called MySpace, and the other is called Facebook. And the idea behind this internet site is that there's a place or a space for you to share information with your friends about yourself and what's going on in your life, and for them to see, and for you to see what's going on in their life. And as I said before when I spoke on this to the church, that if your children have MySpace or Facebook, I would challenge you as a parent to be a parent and ask them for their password and check out their site. Right? Be aware of who they're talking to. And if they won't give you the password, you've got a problem. You have a young person that's not going to submit and not going to listen to your instruction. You need to step in and find out what's going on in their life and what's going on with what they're looking at on these sites. And then you evaluate whether these are things that they should be looking at and doing. I found it interesting. I have a Facebook site. I don't get on it that much. And I do have some friends that time to time write on my wall. It's kind of neat. I got some pictures up of the family. I found it interesting to read the profiles of Christian young people that I come across as I have occasion to be on Facebook. There's a place, I don't know what it's called, where you can write a kind of like a profile of yourself. the things that you're doing and who you're like, you know, what you like and what's going on in your life. And it's a place you can put religion and comments about your life. And you often, for Christian young people, you'll see on that section something like this. Well, somewhere in there will say something like, I love God and desire to serve Him with all of my heart. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. You find that statement on there. And then you scroll down, and there's other sections, and you see a section like my favorite movies. And they'll be listed there, some R-rated movies. That if, as I've taken the time to look at the reviews of some of these movies, can only be described as raunchy. Things that are so incompatible with Christianity. And you scroll down, favorite TV shows, MTV, and shows that are on there, and music, not so much just the genre of rock music, but the style of rock music, and what is taking place in those videos and on that station for the most part. This is not just something that you stumble upon or might watch for whatever, you know, at someone's house, but something that's, listen, it's favorite. And as I look at those things, I think there's a serious disconnect in those two statements. I love God with all my heart, but I also love to watch and to listen to and to fill my mind and to fill my life with those things that do not please God. As I wrestle through with that, as I think, is that person being dishonest? Are they being dishonest? And I know there's a number of angles you can come at that, and as I've tried to wrestle through with it, I would say this, well, not in the sense that he is necessarily trying to deceive others. And I say that because if he was trying to deceive and lie to others, he wouldn't put this out on his public profile. He might say, if he's trying to deceive others, he might in his public profile say, I love God with all my heart, and then secretly behind the scenes is watching stuff that's contrary to what God says is pleasing to him. That would make sense and be compatible with someone who's trying to deceive others. But yet here we have, on the same page, public profile, I love God with all my heart. He is the Lord of my life. Yet also, a life that's filled with those things that are not pleasing to God. There is deception that is taking place. But it is self-deception. It is a person who has believed a lie about what love is and what it means to serve and to know God. If I could describe it this way, just as the true love of marriage is more than saying I do and living in a house together with your spouse, while at the same time continuing to do those things that your spouse hates and giving yourself to others outside of that relationship, we recognize that that's not compatible to say marriage is simply saying I do and living in the same house and yet at the same time doing all those things that are contrary to that person. So Christianity is more than raising your hand in a service. Christianity is more than typing the words, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Christianity is more than even standing up and singing the songs that you sang this morning and having tears in your eyes. Christianity is more than attending a Christian school or a church that will give you a diploma and in the middle of the diploma it says Christian, or a church that will baptize you because you make an outward profession of faith, while at the same time you continue to live in disobedience to God. That is not the Christianity that is described in 1 John. Love and obedience are linked inseparably. In fact, look at 1 John chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The idea is that you love God, and because you love Him, you want to obey Him. You want to do what is pleasing to Him. The book of 1 John is about telling you the truth about following Jesus Christ. And it is so needed in our day because there is a serious deception that is taking place within Christianity today. A deception that says you can love and serve Jesus Christ and also love and serve the world. John says that a person who embraces that has embraced a lie. It is not the truth. In fact, John says that that's an idol. It's a false representation of the true God. It is a false representation of Christianity to say that I can have a Christ that I say is my Lord and then also live in a way that is continually disobedient to Him. The two are not compatible. John says it's an idol. It's a false god. Even if you give it the name Christian, it is not a true God. And so young people, don't be deceived. This world is seeking to usurp your love for God, to steal it away. And only one love will set the course for your life. That's the point. On that profile statement, only one love is driving that person. Okay, you can't be driven by two contrary things. There's only one that dominates. And you need to make a choice every day that the love of your life is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to serve Him in obedience. Because that's what love is. That's what Christianity is. Anything else is idolatry. My last point is this. Keep yourself from idols. You need to do it. Secondly, it's a battle for your heart. And lastly, keep in mind Paul's description of what conversion is in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And here we read, speaking of the Thessalonians coming to the Lord, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The gospel was preached, they were introduced to Christ, and their conversion is described this way. They turned to God from their idols and they continued to serve the living and true God. Not only is that a description of conversion, that's a description of the Christian life. Continue to turn to God and to serve Him. Fill your days with knowing more and more about God. Grow in your love for Christ. Come to see that He is good. Come to see how much He loves you and how faithful He is. Grow in your love for Him. Open God's Word daily and learn of Christ. Have you done that? We've taught you that so many times. But a key way to keep yourself from idols is to fall in love every single day with Jesus Christ. In fact, you could take this phrase, keep yourself from idols, and say the same thing and say it this way. Love Jesus Christ with all of your heart. It's the same thing. Keep yourself from idols and love Jesus Christ with all of your heart. It's the same statement, just made it different ways. And so you need to continue to serve the living and true God. Daily make Him the focus of your life. Young people, we have given you the truth. We have told you over and over again that life is about serving and knowing Jesus Christ. Please don't settle for anything less. Don't turn after that which is false. The world has great advertising, but at the end it comes up empty. Don't play the fool. Don't have been here and heard all this and then just brush it off and lay it aside. Give your heart to Christ. Jordan prayed for revival for our country. You know what's going to bring revival to our country? The world does not need to see more Christians who love the world and love idols. Revival is when young people like you recognize and get serious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. And it shows in the way they live and in their allegiance. And so the last words, as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make that choice. Don't be deceived. If you have a life filled with that which God doesn't love, you have already chosen. You've already chosen. And you can type and profess, "I love Jesus," all you want. But if you're doing things that are contrary to His love, you have already chosen. You have an opportunity right now, each day, to say, "I'm going to throw off those stupid choices. And I'm going to start serving Him." As Elijah says, "If the Lord is God, serve Him." If what we have told you here from Scripture is true, if Jesus Christ is God, then serve Him. If not, then don't play it both ways. Just throw the Bible out. Just walk away from it. But don't do it both ways. If Jesus is God, then give your all. Or as John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. These are the words I give to you as you walk out that door. I've caught you, sat you down and said, here, this is what I have for you. If you reject them, you face spiritual confusion and uncertainty. If you embrace them, you will receive spiritual blessing and assurance. Many of you know that the book of 1 John is about assurance, about certainty. And you can only have assurance and certainty when you're walking in the truth. And those who try to live it both ways live a life of spiritual confusion and uncertainty. You can't have it both ways. If you want the certainty and the foundation that is spoken of in 1 John, you need to walk in truth. As parents, we would do anything to keep you safe. But we can't throw you on our back like I did with Bobby and say, trust me, I'm going to get you to the sandbar. Hang on. Now it's you. There's part of me that says, you know, just continue to hang on, but that's not how it works. At this point, all we have are words. This exhortation. But I'm so grateful that I have more than just my last words. But I have God's words. And because they're God's word, I am confident that if you know Christ, you will respond to them. Because God will use His word to keep your heart, to keep you from idols. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Thank you for these last words in your word. And I pray that it would make a difference in the lives of these young people. As parents, as faculty and staff, we have longed to direct them the right way. We know that there are those that are seeking to lead them the wrong way. And Father, thank you that we have the resource of your word and your spirit to capture the attention of their heart. And I pray that we would see it in the way they live. And as Jordan has already prayed, that by your grace that you would use these young people to bring revival to others. Help them to be true to you, the true and living God. Help them never settle for anything that is false. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.